Hall, and I welcome you all, great listeners, to our podcast, the Stand to Reason hashtag STRask podcast with Greg Kokel and me. Okay, Greg, here's a question from Love, Hope, Faith. I chatted with a lady who communicates with dead people to help the living. I tried to put a stone in her shoe by asking questions, but all that I got were more great, in quotes, examples. So I stopped to listen and I prayed for her soul. What would have been a good way to respond?
Well, it's a hard one to answer because my responses are always germane to specific details of the circumstances. It sounds to me like the person raising the question did a pretty good job raising questions and then getting answers that didn't get her anywhere, basically. And sometimes that's the way it works. I think there is a place, and this is where people have to be careful how they use this, because some folk are really tender and you got to be careful with it. But I think there's a place for saying, you know, I'm sorry to hear that, what you're doing. That I'm concerned for you. That's a really dangerous practice, which is why God forbade the practice. Do you know that this is something that God forbids? So you could just, you know, kind of take for granted the things in the scripture, the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, for example. This is called divination, and it was a capital crime. But I think the approach here should be, well, the Bible says you ought to obey what the Bible says. No, that's not the approach I'm suggesting. I'm suggesting that this is dangerous and God has warned us about the dangers, which is why he prohibited it. So that you're leading not with a law they're supposed to be keeping and are breaking, which is merit, has merit in itself. But I think it's better to lead with this is dangerous for you, which is why God prohibited it. And so it grieves me to know that this is something you're involved with, because it's not going to be good for you in the long run. Did you know that God prohibited this? And then maybe you'll see what the person says. It just seems to me I've heard testimonies in the past about people saying, you know what, somebody just told me the truth about this thing in a straightforward and a concerned way, and it had a big impact on me, and that was the fulcrum that provided the change in their life and moving in a new direction. And I think that maybe we should be using this more often. And in a certain sense, this is an end around the apologetics, because that's not really apologetics. It's going to the existential point. You are going to be harmed by this, and I'm concerned about it. And that can often have a huge impact. I talk a little bit about this kind of approach in the updated version of Tactics, the 10th anniversary, in the chapter Inside Out. That there is an existential reality in everybody's life that we can be confident of. God has placed it there. You know, people say I'm spiritual but not religious, and my response last time somebody said that was, of course you're spiritual. God made you that way so you could know him. So that's going in a different direction than our standard. Well, God says this, and here's the reasons why the Bible's reliable. I mean, there's a place for that, obviously. It's what we do. But there's also a place for this more existential appeal, and I think sometimes that's a powerful way to go when there's no other avenue available to you.
That was actually my first inclination also, Greg, to kind of alert her to the dangers of this. I think what I would do is – first, say that you agree with you are a spiritual person too, and you believe that there are spiritual entities, And you believe that there are spiritual entities out there who want to deceive people and hurt people. And so maybe I would question her a little bit about, do you think that there are, that those things are out there? And do you think that it's possible that they're manipulating you or using you? Don't you think, I mean, do you think that's, I think
that
would.
Let me offer a thought. I think the danger of that question is, in most cases, they're going to say, no, they're not dangerous. They're not hurting me. They're friendly, you know, because this is part of the deception that we're warning them against, you know.
Right. And that's why I think your comment about saying that God forbade it, I think that's really good. But I think just if you're starting to put stones in their shoe, because I guarantee you, if they are communicating with something, some spirit, they have, they've had experiences that they would rather forget. I guarantee you that's happening. I think about a time I used to work in the film industry, and the place where I worked, there was a woman who...
Man, demons abound there. Whoa.
There was a woman there who, on the side, she had, I don't know if she was getting paid for it, but she worked for this thing where she would teach people how to, quote, contact their angels. So she would teach people how to get in touch with their angels. And there was another woman there who was a Wiccan. You know, I have to say, I really miss working there because I love talking to these people about these things. But so the first woman was going to teach the second woman how to, quote, contact her angels. And I kept telling her, please don't do this. This is a mistake. So she did it over the weekend. On Monday, we come back in, and the woman who was teaching her said, oh, so how did it go? And the other woman said, oh, you know what? I feel like before I was just crawling, but now I'm really walking. Thank you so much for helping me. So the first woman leaves. And the very next thing the woman says to me, who was taught how to do this and had to, you know, practice this over the weekend, she said, you know what? I had this dream last night where this dark spirit came into my room and was setting fires. And I woke up and the dark spirit was still there. And I said, this is what happens when you contact dark spirits. And I told her, I said, that's what you were asking for. That's what you've brought into your life. Well, the teacher comes back in and the woman tells her the story. And then the teacher says, oh, but fires are a good thing. Fires are a good thing. That's a good sign. That's a sign of change. But we were both looking at her like, are you crazy? but that
well,
was interesting.
Well, strictly speaking, if your house burns down, that represents a change.
But what's interesting is that the woman who had been taught had not connected the two together.
Yeah.
And the woman who was teaching was not willing to admit that this was something that was dangerous.
Right.
But it proves that, first of all, the first woman just needed to have those dots connected for her. And then the teacher...
The trainee.
Right, trainee needed to have those dots connected. But the woman who had been teaching her had clearly had experiences like this before. And again, she hadn't seen it as bad. And she was still, you know, insisting it was a good thing. And
rationalizing it.
Yes. Yeah. But she had those experiences. So it might be worth asking about those experiences and seeing if you can draw anything like that out. Mm-hmm. Because I guarantee you something like that is going on and she's messing around with that sort of thing.
Yeah. And after that, I don't know what you can do. You do what you can do and then leave it up to God. Pray for that person that God would use what you said.
Mm-hmm.
Good,
okay,
Amy.
Well, let's switch gears.
It's nice to know that you'd rather be working with your demon-possessed friends in the movie industry than all the spirit-filled people that Stand to Reason. All right, I'll just let that go.
I really miss the conversations. I really miss the opportunities. I loved my time there. Okay, so let's go on. Let's switch gears dramatically here. The question comes from James Grant. Do you think that Jesus ever experienced sexual attraction to women? Does his divinity necessitate asexuality or perhaps a type of physical attraction suppression?
Well, this is a little bit hard to answer because it's speculative, but I'll give you my reasons why I think Jesus was a true human being. Being sexually attracted to the opposite sex is not a sin. It is the way God made human beings. And I think the nature of sexual attraction, was this a male or female who asked the question?
A male.
Okay. Yeah, I don't think women would ask this question because I think that, and Amy was shaking her head, no, you couldn't see that.
We wouldn't think of it.
Think of it. But it's not wrong with it. It's just it indicates a distinction in natures, in my view. And unfortunately, I think lots of times in Christian circles that the distinctions are not viewed in a sense morally neutral. The mere distinctions, but the the women are noble and the men are nasty. That's kind of the way it's often viewed, and that's not the case. Each has their own, his or her own nature made by God, and those natures express themselves in different passions or appetites. And it is the use of the appetite that determines whether it is sinful or not. The presence of the appetite is a feature of God's creative plan. Now, all appetites are influenced by the fall, but the appetite itself is not bad. And so if men have appetites for sex, if they didn't, we wouldn't be able to be fruitful and multiply. Just like we have appetites that are physical for food, and this motivates us to eat. Now, we could eat inappropriately, or we can eat things that aren't ours, and so those appetites can be expressed in an inappropriate or a sinful way, and the same is true with the sexual appetite, especially when it's inflamed so frequently by a culture who's obsessed with it. And but I think that that a man feels a sexual attraction to a woman, particularly one that he sees, because men are stimulated much more by sight than women. This is as a generalization here, exceptions of course, but this is beyond obvious, especially for men. And by the way, women should take note of this for a couple of reasons, on the positive side and the negative side. For wives on the positive side with husbands, and in other words, being aware that this is what matters helps a husband appropriately experience his sexuality. And for women who are single or even married, but how they present themselves to other men. So anyway, so I, given all of that, I think that Jesus would have had a sexual attraction for women, because he was a real human being and a male one. But that attraction never spilled over into lusting. And we see a little bit of how that progression works in James chapter 1. So it's when there is a temptation that is given into that gives birth to sin. I think even Jesus' temptations, I mean, it's hard to understand how the God-man experiences in terms of his inward life a temptation. We know he was tempted in all ways like as we are. That's in Hebrews. But I think the texture of it might have been different, because we have a fallen nature that fans the flames of temptation where he did not. So he would have had the same kind of temptation that Adam would have had. In other words, Adam was, prior to the fall, an unfallen person, still could be tempted, but not in virtue in any sense of a fallen nature. And also could have sexual desires, but not sinful desires that were influenced by a fallen nature. So I think the simple answer is yes, I think Jesus did have sexual desires, but that needs to be properly qualified. And if Jesus had it, it's not nasty when men have it. Okay? Just saying.
Yeah, I think it's hard for us to understand completely, because we have never seen unfallen sexuality. We've never seen that. So what would that look like for Jesus? I don't think we can know entirely. But I agree with you. He would not be human if he didn't have that desire. and experience that. But he also, you have to remember, it's a completely different culture. Our culture is geared towards inciting lust almost 24/7, yeah, everywhere you look. And that makes it harder for men, I think. And I think that between being in a different culture where you're not being bombarded with sexual images all the time, everywhere you look, it's a different situation. And I'm sure everybody experienced their sexuality differently, mm-hmm, back then. So,
yeah, and then
to an extent
that we have now virtually, and this is not an exaggeration, immediate access to explicit sexual acts makes things that much more difficult. I remember when Jim Dobson of Focus on the Family made an appeal to hotels to please not put X-rated movies, make them available on your TVs, because it good people, particularly men, in moments of privacy and weakness might turn that on and watch it. Okay, well, now this is a completely non-issue, because that's not the easiest way for people in almost any circumstance to indulge in that inappropriate behavior. But this just gives you an idea of the progression and the wisdom of somebody like Jim Dobson to acknowledge that this is a peculiar kind of challenge for men, mm-hmm, even godly people. All you need is a moment of weakness in a hotel room. Now you just need a moment of weakness in virtually any circumstance of semi-privacy. It doesn't even have to be completely private. Anyway, so people know what I'm talking about.
So let's squeeze one more question in here, right, Greg. Sure. This is from Jeppasaurus Rex. I want to start building my library finally. What books can you recommend for a new Christian who wants to dive headfirst into all of this? And then he says, I have your books already, Greg, and I love them.
All right.
Okay. So I guess other than your books.
And be sure that one of them is the 10th anniversary edition. Yeah. Well, let's see. I would say at the top of my list would be Mere Christianity. And by the way, when you go to Amazon, for example, and take a look at their top books. This what the heck is this? Hold on just a minute. Goodness. I'm trying to go to Amazon and it's taking me someplace ridiculous. That's
what
my
book
homepage.
Are you trying to
why
think of?
why is this opening up to that?
More tech talk with Greg and Amy.
Oh gosh. That's right. Okay. I look to see just how the tactics book is doing just every now and again. Like, number
all
one
right,
in evangelism.
On, Greg.
Okay.
More,
so,
more books
what I'm doing
time.
Is the Christian apologetics. See, what you see here, I know what I was going to find, but I'm just verifying here. Mm-hmm. The first two entries in apologetics are C.S. Lewis books. Okay. And the eighth entry is a C.S. Lewis volume set. And the 12th entry is C.S. Lewis. All right. So these are – and the 18th entry, these are the most popular books in apologetics being sold on Amazon. Lewis is all over the place. And so I highly recommend that book. And it's on that there because it's so popular and it meets a need. It really does a great job. And so I would recommend Mere Christianity. Another book that I think is really good if you want to touch in an accessible way on the philosophy side is a book written by Greg Gansel, Gansselle, and it's called look over my shoulder here. I think it's called Thinking About God.
That sounds right to me.
Yeah, Thinking About God, Greg Gansel. And what this is a kind of a layman's introduction to the philosophy of religion. It's wonderfully written. It's very, very accessible. And actually, the secret here is when I was writing tactics the first time, I would read Greg's book just to kind of get a rhythm there and see how he would write in a way that was accessible to readers so I can kind of build that into my own voice in writing tactics. And ironically, he was one of the first reviewers of tactics, and he really liked it. not knowing, I told him later, but not knowing that it had been influenced by his own style. So I think Greg Gansel's book, as if you're going to add a book of philosophy there, as that's what I would suggest. I think that Frank Turek's book, which he wrote with Norm Geisler, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, covers a lot of the standard ground when you're thinking about proofs or arguments for the existence of God and for the authority, the legitimacy of miracles and the authority of Scripture. The one book that I think does the best job of showing the reliability of the New Testament documents, and one that's very accessible, there's quite a number of them, is J. Warner Wallace's book, Cold Case Christianity. I've never read a book that's better than that on that regard. Now, Lee Strobel has a whole series of books, The Case for Christ, The Case for Faith, the first two in the series, and these are also really good and winsomely written. I think that, what was the other one I was just going to recommend? I think another person who does a great job of covering the basic issues in a very readable fashion is Tim Keller. And he has two books out, and one of them is called The
Reason for God.
The Reason for God. And then the second one I reviewed, and actually that's number three in evangelism right now. Number one is tactics, nicely to see. But I'm looking at some of the others here. His books are, The Reason for God is up there right
making,
near the top.
Making all, Sense all of God is the other one?
Making yeah. Sense of God is the other one. And I think that's an exceptional one because it touches different issues, more cultural issues and how the world thinks and postmodernism and stuff like that. I don't know exactly how to put it. But I reviewed that book for Christianity Today before they gave him the Book of the Year for that category in 2016, I think it was. And anyway, so I really that was the second one you mentioned. So those are some titles. The rest of them are those are generals books, but then the others really are going to focus on individual issues. You know, so if you're interested in the evolution issue, I would see something like Darwin's Dilemma, or The Signature in the Cell. That's actually kind of a large, tedious tome for many people. It's excellent, but so this Darwin's Dilemma. Both of those are written by Stephen Meyer, and Darwin's Dilemma is a little bit more accessible. If you want things just on Scripture. A lot depends on your question. Michael Kruger has written some stuff, Kruger. That's really good. Dealing with the canon, for example. You have different things on the historical Jesus that's available. So anyway, go to Amazon and scan the categories of evangelism and apologetics to see what's popular right now. And the best way to do that is just simply go to the tactics book and then scan down, and then you see it's registered in both categories. So then you can click through to those categories. I don't know how to find just the category itself. So Cold Case is still up there, but it's number 15 right now.
Just to add one more, a general one that I think is a really good one for beginners is William Lane Craig's On Guard. Mm. That book I think is really helpful.
Yeah, it's when you say for beginners, I think it needs an asterisk because some beginners have found that fairly challenging.
I mean in terms of having like an overview. So it's an yes. Overview of different arguments. So if you're trying to get an overview, then that would be one that I would recommend. But also, I think one thing a lot of people, when they get into apologetics, they can forget that it's also necessary to know theology. And so I actually have a post on our website for people who are beginning in apologetics, and it's called A Plan to Begin a Year of Learning. And so I have a bunch of things that would take you roughly a year to get through. And there are a couple things that I think most apologists or people who are interested in apologetics might not think of. And one of them is a book called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. So it's about it's about hermeneutics, and that's how to interpret what you're reading in the Bible. That's so important. And then
Fee and Stewart are the authors.
Yeah. And Greg,
that is a classic in that area. I'm glad you mentioned it.
Yeah. And absolutely number one, I think, for apologetics, you need to read Tactics. That just goes without saying. But a couple more I would just – that cover topics that are pretty popular. One of them is called The Holiness of God, because I think one of the big – the topic that affects a bunch of different apologetics topics – are people's misunderstanding of God's holiness and people's misunderstanding of our sinfulness. And that affects our view of salvation. That affects our view of hell. That affects our view of all sorts of different things. So that would be one I would recommend. And then for the problem of evil, my favorite book out there is If God is Good, Faith in the Midst of Suffering and Evil. So those are a couple more in addition to the ones that Greg mentioned that are about more apologetics, kind of the typical things you would think of. So that does it for me, Greg.
Yeah, I just looked at my own files. I have a book list here, apologetics books list, which I'm no longer able to read on my computer. So it gives me this black thing. I can't, and a bummer. I knew I used to have a list, but this list was made, I'm sure, a long time ago. And so a lot of new titles have come out that are really good. And many of them that we mentioned have come out in the last 10 years. So, yeah, that's a good place to start.
Yeah, just don't forget about theology. Don't forget about reading the Bible. Don't forget about understanding the Bible. All those things are really important. And if you get too far out ahead of what the basics are into apologetics, you're going to run into some issues.
By the way, I have always recommended a particular volume, single volume on theological issues. It's titled simply Christian Theology, and it's written by Millard Erickson, Erickson. And this goes into this is meant to address the same need that Amy is talking about. The thing I like about Erickson is he's not sectarian. He doesn't just kind of camp on one particular view, but he'll kind of give a range of things and their rationales. But he gives you a foundation, and it's itemized categorically by different categories and doctrines of Jesus and stuff. It's somewhat of a systematic theology, but a little bit broader than that. So it's good to have something like that handy so you can read and get a kind of mere Christianity understanding of these basic areas. So when you get to the atonement, you're going to look at the different theories of atonement, for example. Now, he might champion one theory, but at least you'll have a range of thought. And that's just a single tome. It's a single book. And that's really important to have. If you're starting a library, have a book like that. And I think Erickson's is one of the best as a characteristic of evangelical theological perspective.
All right. Thanks, Greg. And thank you, listeners. And thank you, people who are sending in your questions. We appreciate all of you. Thank you for listening. This is Amy Hall and Greg Kokel for Stand to Reason.